Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit Hadashah Ministries is a ministry that is devoted to two things. Number one, educating Gentile Christians about the Jewish roots and nature of the Christian faith, and bringing back the Jewishness of Jesus and the New Testament to the Jewish people in Israel. We have been currently looking at the crown jewel of Bible prophecy, the preeminent person of biblical revelation, the Messiah, in our extensive study of Messianic prophecy entitled The Marvelous Messiah. We were looking and discussing about what the scriptures foretell concerning what the ministry of Messiah would be when he would come. And we noticed that basically it was a fourfold ministry, one that involved preaching, proclaiming the good news that God has redeemed man by sending him, Jesus the Messiah, redeeming him from the power and penalty of sin, and rescuing his life from being imprisoned by the grave. So, the Lord Jesus, as Messiah, came to preach God's word, proclaim his good news. Secondly, he was a teacher. The Lord Jesus taught on the principles and divine realities that comprise the kingdom of God. Third, he came not only as a preacher and a teacher, but he also came as an expositor. He came to explain God and his plan for man. And lastly, the Messiah came as the supreme prophet of God, revealing things God has ordained and will bring to pass. And now we focus on the Lord, as we said he would came, the Messiah came to be a preacher, a teacher, an expositor, and a prophet. Last time we looked at his role as the prophet, as a teacher. Let's talk about that now. We've shown how the Messiah would come as God's preeminent and supreme prophet, who would have the same role as Moses, in that he would be an intercessor for his people, a redeemer for his people, and one who would ratify God's covenant. That's what we concluded last time we were with you in this series of teachings on the marvelous Messiah. So let's talk more about Messiah as teacher. Preaching and teaching, and the Lord's oral ministry of exposition, they all really go together. And oftentimes they coalesce together and one rolls into the other. So it's not always strictly teaching alone, preaching alone, or expositing the word alone. Sometimes these three activities of teaching interface with each other, while the person is proclaiming a truth, and in this case, God's truth about Messiah. So the Messiah would teach God's word to the people. And one of the primary ways that Messiah Jesus accomplished this was through the literary use of parables. The Lord would use parables to bring home an important truth, to reinforce its seriousness, to simplify and give it a simple picture so that the multitudes, the crowds listening to him, could understand. And the use of parables was made famous by the rabbi from Nazareth. And this is no accident. Granted, parables are used throughout rabbinic literature. And one finds them throughout the major writings of rabbinic Judaism. You certainly find it in the Talmud. You find it in commentaries on the scripture, in the Midrashim and the Aramaic Targums. But with Messiah Jesus, he would be the principal storyteller by the use of parables, because it was written long before the Messiah came and was born. It was written and foretold long ago in the scriptures that the Messiah himself would open his mouth and speak in parables. Psalm 78:2 is a messianic prophecy predicting that the Messiah would open his mouth and speak and teach with parables. Psalm 78:2. We read here, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So here we have the Messiah declaring beforehand, before he came on the scene, that he would speak in parables. Notice that he's speaking in the first person here, as if he's speaking through the author of the psalm, which tradition ascribes to Asaph. I will open my mouth in a parable. So, again, a prophecy is made by the Messiah before he was born, lived on earth as a Jewish man in Israel. And yet he's decreeing centuries before, hundreds of years before, that he comes, he would primarily teach through the use of parables. Again, messianic prophecy is so specific about who the Messiah would be, what he would do, and we see here what he would say and teach. And Messiah Jesus quotes Psalm 78:2 and applies it to himself with his manner of teaching. And he spoke this parable, quoted this parable, as being fulfilled in him when he, the Messiah Jesus, spoke to the people in parables. The Lord says here in Matthew 13:34, and this is in the context of his eight parables of the kingdom. The parable of the sower and the seed, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the dragnet, and finally the parable of the householder. By the way, all these eight parables I've done a lengthy exposition on in our ministry newsletter entitled Search the Scriptures. The title of that series is Matthew 13 and the Prophetic Parables About the Present Age. So we are actually on the last parable in that series of Matthew 13, namely the parable of the householder. Later on we will release a book. I will release a book on these parables in Matthew 13. They're very important. I don't want to get off track here, but these eight parables in Matthew 13 are extremely important because they disclose the events and the course this present age would take. the church age, from the Messiah's first coming until his return to earth, a period now a little over 2,000 years. And each of these parables describe a certain characteristic of this present age during the absence of King Jesus from earth. So they're very important parables, and I would highly recommend that you go on our website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org, and go to our newsletter tab at the bottom of the screen. Click on that and you will then find our whole series on the parables of Matthew 13. But let's get back to the topic at hand here. Jesus quotes Psalm 78:2 in Matthew 13:34. And he does it within the context of the fact that he was giving lengthy parables, prophetic parables about the present age. Matthew 13:34, we read Jesus saying, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." So Asaph, who wrote this psalm, is called a prophet by the Holy Spirit through Matthew here, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." And so we see here that for most of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, primarily northern Israel, most of his teaching there was given through the genre of parables and nothing more. And the parables of Jesus are about 40 in number if you go throughout the four Gospels. And so Jesus, when he spoke and taught by parables, was fulfilling the prophecy, the messianic prophecy, I should hasten to add, the messianic prophecy of Psalm 78:2, that when Messiah comes, is the thrust of his teaching, and the primary content of it would be characterized by the parable. Because Jesus was a genius with parabolic preaching, the New Testament has been made famous for the device of the parable. Parables that were used by the Messiah were, in fact, quite ingenious, because a parable can say something far more quicker, more simpler, and more graphically than many words in a normal discourse or a conversation. The parable itself is used, and comparisons made to disclose a truth, a condition of a situation, and to bring home the point that what God does and what He has created are indeed interrelated and used in such a way to promote His revelation and His message. That's exactly what parables are used for. One pithy definition is, the parable is an earthly illustration to picture a divine truth. And that's certainly true with the parables of Messiah Jesus. Our Lord used many illustrations from natural phenomena, illustrations from the animal world, illustrations from the plants, illustrations from the weather, illustrations from events and activities in society, and so forth, all to point to important truths of God's kingdom. So the parable, again, would be a chief characteristic of Messiah's teaching. And it was in the teaching ministry of Messiah Jesus. Why? Because He is the Messiah. And since He is the Messiah, then His teachings would be characterized thoroughly by the use of the parable. And it was. If you want a full study of the parables of the Messiah, there's several good works on that. Parables of Our Lord by Bishop Trench. Herbert Lockyer, in his All series, has written an excellent and exhaustive study of Christ's parables called All the Parables of the Bible. All the Parables of the Bible. So you might want to consult those two fine works. And really, you need to. If you're really serious about studying what our Lord Jesus taught, then you need to study what was a dominant vehicle for His teachings, i.e. the parable. Well, let's move on. The Messiah's ministry would continue by the fact that He would be a miracle worker. Messiah's ministry would be characterized by miracles. This is where the writings of Maimonides greatly errs, the great rabbi of the 12th and 13th century, I believe. I might have that be off 100 years there, so grant me that. Maimonides, who wrote the 13 articles of Rabbinic Judaism, he said that when the Messiah comes, he would not perform a miracle. In fact, this erroneous teaching was parroted to me by an Orthodox Jewish young man when I was witnessing to him on a plane, and he handed me a card from the Leibovitz movement promoting the late Rabbi Menachem Schneerson as the Messiah. I quickly reminded him that the Messiah would perform miracles because Messianic prophecy simply states so, predicts that this is what the Messiah would do. And for that, we go to Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Messiah comes, He would perform miracles. And what miracles are we talking about? Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 gives us the details. First of all, the Messiah would make the blind see. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And the deaf then would be made to hear. The prophet goes on to say, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and those who are paralyzed will be able to walk again. Verse 6, then the lame shall leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak, who are mute, He will cause them to speak and praise the Lord. Verse 6 continues of Isaiah 35, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And so this is exactly what our Messiah Jesus did. In all these instances, He made those who were deaf hear. He made those who were blind see. I think of the blind man who was born that way in John 9. Jesus miraculously healed him. And then all of the Synoptic Gospels record Jesus' healing of the paralytic man who was let down through the roof while laying on his mat. And Jesus forgave his sins and healed him in exact and specific fulfillment of what the Messiah was foretold to do as a miracle worker given in the prophecy of Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. So while we have dealt with Messiah's words and how they would be delivered and given, mainly through parables, now we come to what Messianic prophecy says about Messiah's works. And when we say works, we primarily mean by that designation miracles. Remember, Jesus said that His miraculous works that He wrought testified and verified who He was and who sent Him. In other words, the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed verified He was sent from God the Father, verified that He was the Messiah, and furthermore verified that he was God in the flesh. Remember what Jesus said, the works of him that sent me, this would be his unimpeachable testimony, verifying and proving that he is Messiah sent by God the Father, revealed to be God the Son. I think of John 5:36 when he said to the unbelieving in Israel, he said this to them in John 5:36. And he states here that the miracles that he performed were a witness of who he was and who sent him. But I have greater witness than John's. This is Jesus speaking in John 5:36. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And so the greatest witness outside of John the Baptist's testimony of who Jesus was, the greater witness outside of that was the fact that Yeshua, Jesus, performed miracles by the power of God. The Father working through the Son in the performance of the work of miracles. And these miracles and their exhibition of God's power could not have taken place within the context of normal or natural circumstances or causes. No, they were supernaturally performed by a transcendent God intervening in the affairs of men. And these miracles collectively attested to the truth and authority of Messiah Jesus' claims and his spoken word. Here in John 5:36, he authoritatively appeals to the miracles he did, which no other man ever did, as incontrovertible evidence that he was sent by the Father from heaven to earth, and provide the stamp of approval of his ministry by God in claiming to be the Messiah sent by him. And so the miracles the Lord performed were testimony of his deity and messiahship. So when Maimonides makes the unscriptural claim based upon the traditions of the rabbis that the Messiah will not perform a miracle, he is in error. And he is a minority in that as well, because other rabbis, other prominent rabbis in Judaism, have stated that when the Messiah comes, he will indeed banish sickness, death, and perform the mighty acts of God. Time does not permit me to give you that list of rabbis, but the Talmud is full of rabbinic commentary on the fact that when Messiah comes, he would usher in a new age wherein the miraculous power of God would be demonstrated and revealed. So Jesus not only appealed to miracles as proof and witness for his deity and messiahship, but he did this throughout his ministry. John 10:25, Jesus says here, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So the miracles Jesus performed pointed to his divine origin. Then he goes on to say in the same chapter in John 10 in verses 37 through 38, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. In other words, anybody can claim to be their sent from God. But if that person, like myself, performs miracles that point to God, then you must believe me. He goes on to say that in effect in verse 38. But if I do, that is, if I do the works of my Father, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And so again, when the Jewish leadership of Jerusalem took umbrage and took offense at his claim to being the divine Son of God, standing in unique relationship with God, our Lord then appeals to the miracles that he performed. Jesus knew human nature well enough not to expect people to believe in him merely because he verbally affirmed so. No, instead he appeals to the greater, more powerful witness of the miracles he performed, even though the words of Jesus have power in themselves to perform the miraculous. We see that with the resurrection of Lazarus, when he calls him forth from the grave, when he heals the leper and pronounces him clean, and so forth. But miracles testify and corroborate the words of Jesus. And yet Jesus says here, in his mercy, he says, okay, if you don't believe what I'm saying, at least believe what I'm telling you by the miracles that I am performing, that they are done by God, my Father, who is performing these miracles to validate my claim of being the Messiah and being sent by him to you. Well, the Lord then gave this power of the miraculous when he bestowed such miraculous gifts upon the apostles at Shavuot, at the Feast of Pentecost, which established the church as being the ongoing conduit of Christ's powerful ministry on earth while he is in heaven. And he sent the Spirit to accomplish this feat. God still performs miracles today through the indwelling Holy Spirit living and residing in the church to demonstrate to an unbelieving world that there is still power, miraculous power, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Again, the fact that Jesus performed miracles was part and parcel of his overall ministry, declaring and showing that who he claimed to be, the Messiah, God in the flesh, the Son of God, to be irrefutably true. And he could do so because the Father was with him, commanding him and showing him how and where and when he was to perform such miraculous works. And yet the greatest miracle was his resurrection from the dead. That was the final sign given to Jesus' generation when he came the first time. And if they didn't believe in that great sign and miracle, they were not going to believe at all. And tragically, many of them perished in their unbelief when they, in their hardness of heart, refused to believe the miracle working accomplishments of Messiah, punctuated and completed by his resurrection from the dead. That would be the final sign given to a generation. Given to a generation who was ready and seeking the coming of the Messiah. But the Messiah they rejected was not the kind they wanted, a suffering Messiah. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.